wondering all week what to speak on, and I still have no clue. Don't rush it. You have already been given some sage words of advice. Don't mess up. It's been fun. I'm just glad that Pastor Elliott has the ability to ask somebody from the congregation or without to speak for him on an occasion. He doesn't miss that much. We all know his outside job is highly stressful. His job as a pastor is highly stressful. And we have our own daily stresses. Our health issues, our job issues, our kids. We all have issues. Something tells me to go to 1 Peter today. So we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I was walking through Rural King the other day, and they had a table set up for the DAV, the Disabled American Veterans. They was giving out different things. As I looked across the table, I seen a bookmark. It has a prayer for American veterans on the back of it. On the other side, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's Isaiah 41:10. And friends, that's what I stand by. When I come up here, I don't know what to say. I don't know how I'm going to say it. I close my mind and let the Holy Ghost say what He will. Sometimes in the quiet of the day, for me, since I work midnights, and I'm trying to sleep, you wonder about a lot of things. When you have a health issue ongoing for some 25, 30 years, you wonder about a lot of things. So how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know if what I've done in this life is good enough to get me there? Well, I can tell you one thing, whatever you've done, it ain't enough. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Scripture says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." From this opening alone, we see that the Apostle Peter wrote this book. We've not seen Jesus. We've not heard Jesus. We've not walked with Jesus. Peter did. So we can take his firsthand account. The scriptures continue in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus. Christ was not his last name. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ, the Messiah, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We've been born again as believers. Unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If we believe Christ is the Son of God, and we believe that Christ rose from the dead, then we have the hope of rising from the dead also. Did not Christ tell us that he would go to prepare a place for those who believed? If we truly believe, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord, for he's going to take us home. That doesn't say anything about what we've done. It's all about Jesus, God the Father, and their mercy. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Some of you may know an inheritance. You receive an inheritance, it's yours. Your family gave it to you. You can do with it what you will, but it's yours. It isn't like somebody selling you a piece of property. It isn't like somebody giving you a job. It isn't a reward for what you've done. You inherited the family business. You inherited the family name. You inherited the love of your family. Our inheritance is incorruptible. As we know, everything in life is corruptible. Good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. Gold fades, silver tarnishes. Life goes on, life changes, attitudes change. Our inheritance is undefiled, it's pure. It doesn't fade, and it's reserved for us in heaven. That tells us that we may not be getting everything we deserve here on earth. Once we become believers, we may not be all peaches and creams. We still face adversity. We still face growing pains. When we become believers, we still have the battle scars of our former life. We all go through these pains and trials, some of us far worse than others. We read today's paper of our missionaries in Thailand, Cambodia, Africa, China, and what they have to go through to speak to some of these indigenous peoples. We wonder, could I do that? Maybe, maybe not. But we have to remember that it's not our works. It's all God's mercy. God appointed me to come up here today and speak to you. I don't know why. Pastor asked me, I accepted. God agreed, here I am. It's by his mercy that I can stand up here and speak. If it was up to me, I'd be hid out there with the rest of you listening to somebody else, probably about half asleep. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. Nothing we can do is going to change that. We can be the best of the best, and if we don't accept Christ, we'll be counted with those who are the worst of the worst. By the same token, we can be the worst of the worst, and we accept Christ. And through Christ's mercy, we have salvation unto life. And that will be revealed in the last time. So whether we die and wait, or whether we're alive when Christ comes back, that's when it'll be revealed. Who made it to heaven? Who didn't? We can't judge people by their looks, by their attitudes, by their shenanigans. All we can do is accept Christ for who He is, accept a brother in Christ for what he says. We can judge his actions, we can't judge his heart. If we had somebody come in biker leather, chains, tattooed all up and down, would we accept him? Or would we fear him? If we had a lady come in dressed to the nines, carrying a Bible, shouting hallelujah, would we accept her? Or would she say, she's just putting on airs? We don't know. The biker in chains might be the best Christian a biker ever had. The lady dressed to the nines may be your worst nightmare. We just don't know. But God does. God's the only one who can judge our hearts. You know, the scripture says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, here in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. How many of us in here have seen Christ? How many of us has heard him preach a sermon? Yet I take it we all in here believe in Christ. We believe the words that this book tells us he spoke. Throughout history, we've seen pictures of many people, good and bad. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, the forefathers of our nation, Hitler, Mussolini, the terrors of World War II. I never seen any of those people. They were all dead and gone long before I came on the scene. But I believe the history books that said they were. There was a Holocaust. The Jews were annihilated. The Native Americans were taken from their land, ran roughshod over the trail of death, put on reservations. But I have a lot of friends who are Native American. So what they went through I don't want to go through. If they become believers in Christ, they also will have the glorious resurrection. That's the question. Do you believe in Christ? Somebody you've never seen, you've never talked to, you've never heard, but who is the most glorious person that through him we can face the troubles of this life and the great expectation of the life to come in heaven. We're not told exactly what heaven is. I don't know why that is. We're told a lot more about hell, just so we don't want to go there. It makes you wonder sometime in the still of the night, why am I here? Why do I believe in something I've never seen, never heard, never touched? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's not ours to judge. We judge behavior. You kill somebody, we can judge that. Yep, you killed him. But I can't say whether that's going to stop you from going to heaven. You could be the most giving little old lady, always bakes cookies for the police department or for the PTO, or always being there in church every Sunday. That don't guarantee heaven either. And I can't judge and say she's going to church or she's going to heaven. It's all about our own heart. We all look forward to that glorious day when Christ returns. We get a new body. We get a new mind. We understand everything. Right now we're full of questions. Why does God do this? Why does God let terrorists fly airplanes into high-rise skyscrapers? Why does God allow tsunamis to wipe out whole islands? Why did God let people go hungry? If God is love, how can he do this? God is just. He's love in and to the degree that he wants everyone to accept his son Christ, Jesus, as their Savior. It's God's will that none should perish. But we all know people that's not going to accept Christ. So receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searcheth diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Even the prophets of old were looking forward to the coming of this Christ. But when he came, the religious leaders of the day said, no, that's not him. But a lot of the Jews realized it was the Messiah. They accepted. And they have the blessed hope of eternity. Searching what or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Christ had to suffer. He had to die. prophets told it. God told us in the beginning of Genesis, when he told the serpent that the seed of the woman, that you may bruise his head, he will bruise your heel. So even though Satan's going to win partially, Christ will win ultimately. Satan's still at work. Christ is still at work. I've never seen Satan. I've never seen anything satanic. I'm sure it goes on. The Bible tells us it does. The Bible tells us that the devil is real. He is an angel, most powerful. He's the ruler of the air. He's the ruler of this earth. But yet through Christ and his salvation and the works he done on the cross, we can go through this life, face Satan, and still have the blessed assurance that once we get through it, Christ will receive us. We'll spend eternity in heaven with God. Those who don't will spend eternity in a place that was never made for them. Hell, the lake of fire, was made for Satan and his fallen angels, not humans. But as non-believers, God can't look upon you. So that's the ultimate. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I don't consider myself a preacher. I consider myself a layman. I consider myself a Christian. And as being a Christian, I can speak what I've been taught, what I've learned throughout life from the Gospels, from the Old Testament, and what the Holy Spirit, who indwells me, gives me the courage to say. Like I said, if it's up to me, I wouldn't be up here. I'd be knock-kneed, bow-legged, scared to death, tongue-tied. But Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I should be ashamed of you in front of the Father. That's one thing I'll never forget. How can you be ashamed of the Lord that saved you from eternal damnation? How can you be ashamed of something or someone who gives you the courage to stand up and admit, hey, I was wrong. But by the grace of God, we go on. We all make mistakes. We all have victories. A lot of times we see them and we understand them. A lot of times we don't. There's probably things in each and every one of us has passed we don't want let out. Thank God we don't have to tell you all that. But there's things we all hold dear that we need to let out. To our friends, our family, our co-workers, to strangers who look down and out, who may need a hand, a young mother in the grocery line that doesn't have enough to buy milk for her baby. Now, if you got an extra couple of bucks, you buy her a gallon of milk and say, put it on the Lord's tab. You don't expect nothing in return. You might get a thank you. That's good enough. For what Christ did for us, none of us could ever do. We could lay on a grenade and save our friends in a war. That ain't going to save anyone, except those around you. Christ died once for all. Not once and for all, once for all. If we believe that statement, we'll go to heaven. Anything we do after we accept Christ is on account of the Holy Spirit giving us the guidance and the power to do it. We all have times where we can speak up against many different things. But if we put you in a setting to speak up for Christ or against Christ, what's it going to be? In the workplace, you speak up for Christ, you may get fired. In the workplace, you speak up against Christ, you might incite a riot. In high school, you bow your head in prayer, you may be given detention. But somebody puts a prayer mat down beside you at 9, 12, 3, and bows to the east and says a prayer, not a word's going to be said, because they have the right to freedom of religion. What's the difference? My religion, their religion. My religion starts and ends with Christ. Theirs doesn't. If we believe, we need to take a stand. We need to be bold for Christ. We need to tell our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our neighbors. Many of you know, as I do, that within the last 50 years, from the time I was in grade school growing up, we went to Buffalo Christian Church. As we got older, we got into high school, we got into different things, sports, academics, family visits. Instead of going every week, you go to church every other week, once a month. Then you get a job. Boss tells you we need you to work weekends. You get married, you got bills to pay, need to work overtime. You just kind of drift away. You didn't plan it that way. That's the way it goes. Then you get a little older, things settle down, bills are caught up, you go back to church. Then you run into the problem of, which denomination do I believe in? Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Christian, Church of God, Baptist, and so many of the others, Shinto, Buddhism. How do you know what's the truth? You pick up this book and you read. You stop and take a look around at the churches and what they're doing. The reason we first started coming out here was simple. We looked at each other one Sunday morning and said, let's go to church. Okay, where do we go? Her family went to Palestine, mine went to Buffalo Christian. That was 50 years ago. We wouldn't know anybody at either one of those churches. We might know a few. So, well, Mom and my brother came up here, so we thought maybe we'd start here. First day we come in here, it felt like family. We've seen a lot more people than we realized that we knew come out here. And it gives you that warm feeling that you don't have to be dressed up in a suit and tie. You don't have to know everything about everybody. Just come, listen to the music, listen to the preaching. Accept Christ for who He is. Accept our brothers and sisters for who they are. Nobody's perfect. We all have our faults. But we come together on Sunday morning. We raise our voices in praise and song. We listen to the message. And we thank God that we're still alive in a country where we're able to do this and not have to fear the retribution of the powers that be. Then we look at our bulletin and we see the missionaries. We read their bulletins and see what they go through. Thank God I don't have to go through some of that stuff. I've got an 18-year-old daughter. It'd be hard to see her sold into sexual slavery or kidnapped and taken into sexual slavery. And it's not only the young girls. They take young boys as well. This world is perverted. It's strange. Prostitution's just not girls and ladies. How God can be immune to that? I don't know. I don't know that He is. I do know that He knows what's going on. I do know that He is in control. I don't know why He lets it happen. But I do know they're not going to get away with it. There'll come a judgment. There'll come a time. Everything will be made right. We'll go to heaven in glory and honor. Those who don't trust won't. But we can't judge. We can only sit back and say, glory to God. Christ is our salvation. That's our glorious hope. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nurse. I don't watch people die every day. You always hear stories of somebody who's laid in a hospital bed in a nursing home for 40 years, not knowing anybody, partially paralyzed, having to have everything done for them. Why would God allow somebody to go through that? Maybe it's because the nurses need to see somebody going through something like that and how they survive something like that. And somewhere that stirs their soul to accept Christ as their Savior. What a beautiful thought that is. That even in our worst pains, we can lead someone else to Christ, whether we realize it or not. How we accept God for who He is. We accept our situation. We praise God because we have the blessed hope. Even in Job's situation, why don't you just curse God and die? It's not my time. Only God knows when that time is. Peter showed us right here as the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That just simplifies the thought that God's will is none should perish. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. God sanctifies us. He calls us His sons and daughters. We inherit eternity. Nothing we did, everything He done. God made it all. God allows it all. God paves the way. All we have to do is accept. And we're glorified. We're sanctified. We're given a home in heaven that we don't deserve. But through belief in Christ, we get it. Thank God we do. Thank God that we don't have to fear. We don't have to be dismayed. For we know our God. We know He'll strengthen us. We know He will uphold us. We can't ask why does good things happen to, or bad things happen to good people. We don't know. Everybody has free will. We have the free will to accept Christ. The guy outside the door has free will not to accept Christ. We have free will to come in here and sing praises to God. He has free will to come in here with an AK-47 and wipe us all out. We don't know why bad things happen to good people. Everybody has free will. It's a scary thought, but it's the truth. Just as Christ was born of a virgin, led a sinless life, was nailed to a tree, buried in the ground, and rose from the dead, that's the truth. We all have the ability to accept or reject. So the question I have for you today, if you haven't made the decision, which is it? Do you accept Christ or do you reject Christ? I'm not saying this is the last time you'll hear this, but what happens if you go out here and get hit by a drunk driver? You may not have another chance. What happens if you walk out of here and your sugar bottoms out and they don't get you to the hospital in time? You don't have another chance. Just saying. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed 5 minutes from now. I've heard stories of preacher dropping dead in the pulpit, preaching a sermon on Sunday morning, just out of the clear blue, drop dead. We don't know. We can plan. I plan to go to work at 11 o'clock tonight. Good Lord willing, I will. But if I don't live till then, I'm happy in the knowledge that Christ will take me home. Life will go on. Everything's going to be okay. May not be the way we planned, but everything's going to be okay. So with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today. And we pray, Father, that you would help us understand that eternity is not something we can attain through our works, but it's all about your mercy and grace. We know you sent the Son, Jesus, to be our eternal sacrifice. With the knowledge of that, and we accept Christ as our Savior, Father, we have the eternal hope and the promise that you will take us home to a place where you have prepared for us. As we close now, Lord, we ask that you would be with us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's see, in closing, let's turn to page 254. We'll sing the first verse of Near the Cross. Please stand.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all.
Thank you all for being here today. I hope in some small way you've gained some knowledge of Christ. I hope that you've got a better understanding of what's going on in our world today. We don't know why things happen. We just know that Christ is in control. We wait for that day when Christ comes and it'll all be over. Just thanks for being here. And Zach, could you close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Father God, thank you for the building that we have here and the backs that are in it and all the life that you put in our way and the battle that you put before us as your soldiers and as your sons and daughters. And this beautiful picture that you painted for us to kind of live inside. It's easy to get caught up in the things that we don't like and the things that we'd like to change, but you've given us the tools that we need to engage that stuff. So because of your love, because of your mercy and your grace, and just help us to be bold and to be wise and to engage the dark with the light that you've given us. It's not a little light. Don't we? I feel like that sometimes. It's not a little light. I bet we'd go out on fire and just kind of be there.
Well, thanks for being here.